Well, dear congregation, I ask you now to please turn your very prayerful attention to those words that I read to you in your hearing just a little while ago there in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. We arrive this morning in our week-by-week consecutive ministry going through the book of Lamentations in the third chapter of the book of Lamentations, a book that is greatly neglected in the day and age in which we live. So few Christians know the book of Lamentations. It's hardly known by many Christians today. It's largely neglected. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider verses 1 to the verse 24 this morning. Now, while I've said it's a book that is hardly known, the verses 22 to the verse 24 are probably the ones that people do know, if they know anything from this book. These words have been so often quoted. We read, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Perhaps those words, and even the verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, and the Lord is my strength," also found in the Psalm 16, quoted by David. Those perhaps are well known, but the book itself is hardly known. Now, when we come to verses 22 and verse 24, how much more wonderful those words are when we truly understand their context, when we truly understand the circumstances in which they were given. Very often people would take a verse out of Scripture and just apply it to themselves. But we more rightfully are to understand it. We can indeed apply this verse to ourselves if we are believers, but how much more wonderful when we properly understand the context and the background. Well, what briefly is the background? We know this is shortly given after 586 BC, when Judah and Jerusalem in the south were severely judged. Some were judged, some were chastened. It was a complete cutting off for many. Their lives were taken from this world when God, as it were, brought, as he said he would in Deuteronomy 28, would bring judgment upon this apostate people. Many of them had become completely apostate. Many of them, of course, were never saved, but they had a mere form of religion. There were, of course, those who were saved. And even those who were saved were not completely faithful. And this is true with regards to anybody in this world that is even saved. Every true believer, sadly, of course, this is true of each and every one of us, we could not say, any of us here, that we are without sin. And the Lord does chasten each and every one of his children. Why? Because the scriptures say, "The Lord chasteneth them in which he loves." But here for many it was judgment. It was a complete cutting off. And their lives were taken. They lost just not themselves, but whole families, towns and villages throughout Judah and Jerusalem were completely swept away when God sent the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, upon them, in keeping of his covenant promise of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the prophets have been warning and warning and warning about this, particularly Jeremiah and Isaiah. But the people didn't listen. There were false prophets saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace, when there was no peace. But God's judgment finally came. Now, as I said, it was a complete cutting off for some. It was both judgment as well as chastening. Judgment to the lost, chastening to the saved. Many never lived to tell the day. Some did, like Jeremiah and others. Now, remember how this book began. It began with the imagery of a woman who was bereft of her husband, a widow, picturing Judah and Jerusalem as a widow by the roadside. And there she is, stained in her own blood. I know the language is not pleasant, but the picture was that she didn't even see her menstruation. She was an abomination. That's a picture of the nation, was an abomination, not only to God, but to other nations. And they scorned her, and nobody came to her help. They mocked her, they ridiculed her, and nobody came to her help, and nobody could help. And there again, don't we have that picture in the New Testament of the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years? Her only hope was the Lord. Remember how when the woman, she touched the hem of the garment of our Savior. Well, healing was instantaneous, wasn't it? And that's true for any that have strayed. We are stained with our guilt and our shame. But our help always is in the Lord. We must come back to the Lord. We must come back to His Word. God would not have us to be a disobedient and a sinful people. The problem with the church is sin. It's always been the problem. And although God saves us from the consequences of sin, He will not have us to be, as it were, wading in the mire of our sin. He would have us to be as a holy people. When Peter writes, does he not say in 1 Peter, he says how we as Christians are coming to Christ Jesus, that chief cornerstone, that living stone. We as now living stones come to Him who is the chief cornerstone and being laid upon Him, that we should be a chosen nation. Even the church is a chosen nation, a holy people, zealous for good works. Well, this ought to be the Christian's life. Well, judgment has now come upon this land, upon this nation, upon these people, just as Jeremiah had prophesied, just as Isaiah had prophesied. So that was chapter 1. The church, or rather the people there, are pictured as this menstruous woman. I know the scene is not pleasant, but it's plain to see, isn't it? And the help was only from the Lord. Then in chapter 2, remember we considered last time, we saw it in, as it were, because there are 22 verses, both in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We saw both chapters in two parts. And we saw this judgment upon particularly Jerusalem and how devastating it was. It was fearsome. Remember the close of chapter 2. We see how the children and the elderly are in the streets and they're swooning. That is, they're blacking out, they're passing out, they're fainting and they're dying. Many of the children are dying in their mother's arms. It must have been a most harrowing scene. We can't imagine it. And then, if things couldn't get any worse, the mother's eating their own children. This was all, of course, prophesied in Scripture. Where was it prophesied? Leviticus 26, verse 27. We read, "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, says the Lord, but walk contrary to me," that is, in your sin, disobeying my commandments, "then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat." Now, here they are eating their own children, sadly. The enemy has surrounded the city, and the people are practically starving themselves to death, just as in the days of Jehoram, many years before. And now, the year 586 BC, it happens again. At least 3 times in the history of Jerusalem this happened. The days of Jehoram, then 586 BC, and then in the days of the Lord Jesus, AD 70. Remember what the Lord Jesus said concerning Jerusalem in Matthew 23:38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who slayest the prophets, and so on. There the Lord was predicting what would happen as the Romans would surround the city of Jerusalem because of their wicked ways. They claimed to be God's people, but they disobeyed his law. And finally, when the Savior came, they rejected him. It was not just the disobedience of the people and their sin, but when the Savior came, when he came to his own, they received him not. They despised him. Christianity by then has spread, and the gospel is going out into Europe. But God would not forget his judgment concerning Jerusalem and the forsaking of the Savior. Well, men deserve this because, you know, sin and disobedience to God's commandments is a serious thing. When we think of the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, they apply to all men, whether saved or not. They still apply to men. And God has reserved one day a week that we should keep it and honor him. And Peter, when he writes to the church in 1 Peter 2:8 and verse 9, he says also, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's writing to Christians, saved people, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which were in time past not a people, but now are the people of God. If you are born again, you're born into the family of God, but you are born again not to do your own thing, my friend, not to live how you want to live, not to live a sort of self-styled Christian life, but to obey the commandments of God. Paul says in Romans 3:31, do we make void the law of God through the coming of faith? He said, God forbid. The Christian is not without the law. Romans 3:31, do we make void the law through the coming of faith? God forbid. Meganoita. May it never be. But I fear so many who call themselves Christians are lawless, and that is wrong. If you also turn to Romans 8, verse 3, notice Romans 8, 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law couldn't save you, could it? It could only condemn you. What can the law do? It condemns a man. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that is the sin of his people. Now notice that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, the lesson is this. If you are saved, the Spirit of God now comes to live in you. If Christ died for you, his Spirit is now in you, that notice that you now might be, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God causes a man to walk in his laws. This is the covenant promise of Jeremiah 31. I will write my laws in their hearts, and to cause them to walk in my ways. So a Christian is not lawless. A Christian loves the law. Paul could say in Romans 7, I delight to do thy law in the inward man now. If you're born again, you have the law of God in your hearts. If you just turn quickly to 1 John 2:3, 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3, and hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. If you don't keep them, you don't know him. It's plain and simple as that, dear friends. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, if you just turn to chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This is how you love a child of God. You don't want to cause them to stumble. And so you walk in God's commandments, in his ways. You see, this is so needful today to teach. Because we mustn't think, because here we're looking at Lamentations, the people who are in the Old Testament are somehow called to something different. We're called to walk in newness of life with Christ if we've been saved. We're not called to live as we want, but to be conformed to God's law, to Christ, to his commandments. You can't define sin apart from the law. And sin is anomia, lawlessness, and we are not a lawless people. Do we make void the law through the coming of faith? Now, I'm saying all these things because we need to apply the things contained here in Lamentations. When we come to chapter 2, we see how God has brought desolation because these people, and again, the law applies to every man, whether saved or unsaved, because they are God's laws. And particularly if we call ourselves Christians, we must not think that God's chastisements will not come upon us if we think we can live lawlessly in this life. If we think we can just live as we want. Oh, well, Jesus died for my sin. I can live how I want. I don't need to keep a special day. I don't need to honor the Lord. I can just live how I want. But John reminds us, hereby do we know him if we keep his commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, you don't know him. You don't love him. You're not concerned for his glory. And God will, as he did even this nation, chasten a people who have a mere empty profession. Or judge them, should I say. And he will chasten them who are truly his, and yet who negate his law at times of their life. God will chasten us. Now, as we come to chapter 3, in chapter 2, we see children dying. This is severe judgment, isn't it? Severe. The elderly dying, and the mothers even eating their own children. When we come to chapter 3, I remind you what I said when we first began to study the book of Lamentations. Now, that was after our studies in 1 and 2 Kings. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5 all have 22 verses. Did you notice that? You've seen that before. And I mentioned that they're acrostic. So as you go through each of those chapters and as you look at each verse begins with, or each chapter begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you've got Aleph, Beth, and then you've got Gimel, and then you've got Daleth. Those letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on. They all go through each verse of each chapter begins with that first and then second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, correspondingly so. But we've noticed when we come to chapter 3, unlike chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5, chapter 3 has 66 verses. Now, when you come to chapter 3 and you look at these 66 verses, it's slightly different. It is acrostic in this sense. What you've got is you've got three sets of 22. So when you look at each verse in Lamentations 3, these 66 verses, you've got three sets of A's. So you've got Aleph, 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 then you've got Beth, 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 and then you've got Gimel, 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 and then you've got Daleth, Daleth, Daleth. So there are three sets. So it is acrostic in that sense that you're following that pattern. That pattern. And why was God doing this? Why has God brought this chapter or all these chapters in an acrostic form, just like Psalm 119, which we know is the longest psalm? Well, it's a form of memorization. When I went to school, all those many years ago, And we had to learn formulas. We had to learn things for exams. We learned little acronyms to help us memorize difficult formulas, to help us memorize certain things. Maybe you know this in even something like algebra. There are little acronyms, words that you learn to help you to remember a formula. And that's what we've got here. So when you look at these verses here, verses 1, 2, and 3, they all begin with Aleph, and then Beth, and then Gimel, and so on. And all of this God is bringing to help the people consider, to memorize what is happening down through the years so they would never forget this, so that it would be deeply impressed and embedded upon the very fabric of their souls. You know, it's like a song's rhyme, you know, rhyme and rhythm. They help us to remember, don't they? Important things. And God is saying here, in essence, you must not forget what has happened. Consider what has happened. Now, secondly, by way of introduction, as I said, verses 22 to 24 are probably the most well-known verses in all of the book of Lamentations, but the context is hardly known by many a Christian today because they hop all over the place in the Bible. The way to study the Bible, friends, is not just to open it and to put your finger somewhere and say, well, this verse is for me here today. Because you might just put your finger on Judas, who went and hanged himself. We are not people who study the Word of God willy-nilly. We are people who are to know the Word of God, to study it, to meditate upon it, and to consider it carefully. And what I want us to do this morning as we come to verses 1 to the verse 24 is to consider what we have here is Jeremiah's experience and what the people ought to have been feeling and sensing at this time. Did you notice here, this is Jeremiah right in the midst, right in the thick of it all. Now we know Jeremiah has been a faithful prophet, hasn't he? Well over 55 years he ministered to Jerusalem. And as it were, he was afflicted with the people. And that is true with Christ, with regards to Christ, in all that he was afflicted. He was afflicted because of our sin, wasn't he? And here Jeremiah is experiencing this, and this is what the people ought to have been experiencing. Under God's wrath, under God's judgment. But as we'll see, it was not good. Not good. Let us notice, first of all, in verses 1 to 13, it is a scene, a picture of unspeakable despair. Unspeakable despair. And this is because of God's wrath. And my friends, the wrath of God is not something to be trifled with. The scriptures say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the scene, the picture here is quite foreboding. What we've got here is, it's like a man is being chased by a charioteer. Here's this man with his chariot and his horse, and he's chasing this fugitive. And Jeremiah here is the fugitive. And it's as if God is chasing him to the very ends of the earth. And the chase is relentless, and Jeremiah just cannot get away. The language is very similar to Psalm 88. Let me just read Psalm 88 and you'll see what I'm saying. I'll read from verse 4. It says then, Psalm 88 verse 4, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou hast remembered no more. They are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Can you see the language? It's relentless, isn't it? God has pursued the psalmist to death. And here, when we come to Lamentations chapter 3, and again with all of Lamentations, it's poetry, it's rhyming, and the first letter repeated twice here in these first three verses, it comes over more powerfully in the Hebrew. Now, it'd be like this, A-A, A-B-B-B, C-C-C in English, so you understand what I'm saying. So we begin, I am the man that has seen affliction, verse 1, by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Now, by the way, in the Hebrew, when you come to Hebrew, the word all is not the same as English. You've heard of Frenchmen sometimes speak English, and the word order is always different, isn't it? Well, that's how it is in the Hebrew as well as Greek. The word order is very different. Surely against me is he turned. Verse 3, he turneth his hand against me all the day. So can you see how God Almighty is pursuing Jeremiah, it seems. He feels this. This is personal. It's to him. He is experiencing this on behalf of the people. And here he pictures himself like a fugitive, a man experiencing God's wrath. He hath done this. The pursuit is relentless, isn't it? And merciless. It's a great judgment, isn't it? Now, if you notice, he uses another figure when we come to verse 4 to verse 6. What we have here is the effects of the judgment of God upon Jeremiah. It's a very bitter experience. Notice verse 4, my flesh and my skin he made old. He, that is God, hath broken my bones. He, that is God, hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. Hey, you think of all that's happened. The famine, the Babylonians coming in, the Chaldeans, and all this judgment, this death, this burning. Yes. How has it happened? Well, God, because of their disobedience, he removed the restraints that were stopping these wicked nations coming upon Judah. The evil disposition was in men's hearts. It wasn't that God made them to do it. It was there in the hearts of men. And God, as it were, releases and lets go the floodgates. And the judgment comes. But behind all of this is God. God is the primary cause. Behind all of this, God is the first cause. The famine, the destruction of the houses, the destruction of the temple. And now the children are swooning, passing out, blacking out in the streets with the elderly. They dying in their mother's arms. God is the cause of that. And Jeremiah feels this personally. Almighty God has done all this. Just look back at chapter 1, verse 15. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men. Speaking of Jerusalem, in the midst he hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, and so on, the daughter of Judah. It's the Lord, isn't it? Chapter 2, verse 17 again. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. That's his covenant promise, to bring this destruction upon a hard, stiff-necked people who would not listen, who rather heaped up preachers and prophets for themselves, as is today, my friend, in so many a church. It was not so much the Babylonians. It was not so much the Chaldeans. It was not so much anything else. Don't even blame the weather. God's behind the weather. God's behind it all. It was the Lord who was the primary cause, dear friends, for all of these things taking place. Now, if you notice, you come to verse 6, Jeremiah likens all of this to like being buried in a grave. Verse 6, he hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Yeah, I mean, here's a man, he's been in the grave for a long time, and yet it's not over. It's foreboding, isn't it? When Jeremiah thought of the length of time of judgment, how long was it for? 70 years. Much longer than even when the Lord judged the people in the wilderness for 40 years. This is almost double. Remember how the people were led away into Babylon? How all the cream, as it were taken away, all the rulers, all the mighty men, all the nobles, and all the priests, and all that was left were poor vine dressers. Now, in Jerusalem, and the elderly, and the widows, and the children, seems that there are hardly any strong men left. It almost seems like death, doesn't it? And a long time. Jeremiah, if it doesn't get any worse, it's not death. Look at verse 7. Jeremiah compares it to being like in prison. Verse 7, he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. It's like he's in a dungeon. Verse 8, also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Here he is locked in the prison, and as it were, the heavens are as brass. His prayer, his voice cannot be heard. It's as if God shut the heavens. That term is exactly the term, the heavens as brass. You've ever heard somebody use that expression? When they pray, they say something like this, you know, it's like the heavens are as brass. Brass is something hard that our prayers can't even get off the ceiling. And God said this is how it would be. Deuteronomy 28, verse 23, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be as iron, hard, irksome, cold. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. This is what God said he would do, my friends, to a people who would not obey his laws, keep his commandments, that he will never hear their prayer. Look at verse 9. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. It's again the picture of a prison. He hath made my paths crooked. You can't get out. You can imagine a man, maybe he's in a prison and he's like in a maze and there's no way out. There's no hope. There's no escape. And look, as if it can't get any worse, he pictures God as a bear and as a lion lying in wait. Verse 10, he, that is the Lord, was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. This is from one bad experience to the next, isn't it? As if things couldn't get worse until finally, look, verse 11, he hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. But even then it's not over, friend. Even then it's not over. Look at verse 12. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. Finally, the arrow of God's judgment is drawn and pointed at Jeremiah's heart, and it pierces him. Well, this is how Jeremiah felt, and he felt it for the people. And you see, he felt as if he were the enemy of God. He felt as if he were not even the prophet. Now, Jeremiah preached the truth, and he warned them, and he told them what would happen. And he sees it happen now. And he's nigh unto falling. But notice, secondly, we see the scorn of Jeremiah. He's felt this. He's felt all of this. Look at verse 14 to verse 18. Yet what we have here is the scorn poured out on the prophet. Now, you wouldn't think this would be the case. Jeremiah has preached. He has warned the people. And now all of this affliction has happened in Jerusalem and Judah. There's death and misery and smoke and cinder everywhere. But look, verse 14, I was a derision to all my people of Jerusalem, my people of Judah. I was a derision. I was as a confused thing. They looked upon me and they stared at me and they thought, this man is mad. I was a derision to all my people. And their song all the day. They made songs about Jeremiah. Look at him, he's miserable. Could you imagine it? I am a derision to all my people. A derision is one to be derided, one to be mocked. He was a puzzlement to the people all the day. They made him the butt end of the joke, really, in reality. Now, we have this concerning our Lord Jesus, don't we? When he came into the world, he lived that perfect life, didn't he? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We sang, didn't we, from Psalm 22. And if you just turn there briefly, we sang there how they pierced my hands and my feet. And it says in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. There should be no question that this is a messianic psalm. But you notice in verse 6 of Psalm 22, it says, but I am a worm, speaking here of Christ, and no man, a reproach of men, a despise of the people. That's how Jeremiah was. He was despised. And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And my friends, those same words are found concerning the Lord Jesus in their fulfillment in Luke 23, verse 35. We read there, and the people beholding, the rulers also with him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. You see, Christ ultimately suffered this. When he came to his own, the scriptures say, his own received him not. And then when he was suffering and he was dying, they ridiculed him, they mocked him. They wagged their heads. They shot out the lip. And they railed accusations against our Savior. You see, in like manner, we see the prophet here. To these people who did not consider what God was doing, what God was doing, what he did to Jerusalem, what he did to Judah. After all, Jeremiah preached, God's going to come. And yet when God's judgment came, they said, what's the matter with Jeremiah? Strange, isn't it? Strange. We have those words, don't we, in Lamentations 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all that pass by? Behold, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. That could be said of Judah, but it could be said, could it not, of not only Jeremiah, but how much more of our Lord Jesus, if applied to him. We read those words, don't we, in Romans 15, 2. And also verse 3, even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And you think about it, reproaches fell on Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who was feeling what the people should have been feeling, but reproaches fell on him. But what about Christ? We read, don't we, there in Isaiah, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted for his own sin. But Christ was afflicted for the sin of his people. The people did not consider. They had the scriptures. They had Isaiah 53. But they never thought, who is this upon the cross? Never thought. Never thought of their own sin. Never judged themselves. It was for our sins he was afflicted. And here, in Jeremiah, we see but a faint shadow of what the Lord Jesus would suffer, afflicted for our offenses. And it seems as if it's even worse. They're blind. The people are blind to their own sin. They're even blind to God's judgment. Could it get worse? Well, yes. Look at verse 15. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. We sang there, didn't we, earlier? Gentiles ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. Wormwood is something they would give you, and this gall to inebriate the senses, to make you desensitized to pain. They gave it to our Lord on the cross, but he refused, didn't he? Because he was going to suffer God's wrath undilutedly, the pure wrath of God on behalf of his people. And look here at Jeremiah. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. Sadly, what they would do to some people, they would put stones in their mouth and close the mouth and try and break the teeth. It's a picture even of death. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far from off from peace. I forgot prosperity. I said my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Those words, you can also find them in Isaiah 49. But you know this very one, in the ultimate sense, who would experience death, Christ, would be raised from the dead, wouldn't he? We read there in Matthew 27, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, verse 33, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Christ would not drink of that. And we sang, didn't we? All hail the power of Jesus' name, that angels prostrate fall, bring forth a royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. Well, he was crowned with thorns, but now he is crowned with glory. And that same one, we're told, refused the gall, the vinegar. But he drank a bitter cup, didn't he, of wrath. He chose another cup. If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, he drank the dregs of God's wrath. We're told there in Isaiah 51:17 of that wrath. Now you notice, surely, when we consider this whole scene, surely the people, after God's judgment here, the judgment upon the city of Jerusalem and Judah and all that has come, surely these people could see that this is the Lord's judgment, but no. And you know, let's apply this. We see people sometimes, and great trouble comes to them in their life. I mean, deep, great trouble. And we say, surely they'll be converted now. Surely they'll turn. Surely they'll repent. Surely they'll honor the Lord and keep his commandments. Surely they'll have a new heart. No. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the depravity of the human heart. Total depravity. You see, what's not happened yet is what was promised. Remember, Ezekiel is now ministering to those in Babylonian captivity, those taken from Judah. And Ezekiel will be told, dead bones shall live. Men shall be born again. In Ezekiel 37, the Lord comes in verse 9 and says, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come, the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, that is the bones. Remember the valley of the dry bones in Ezekiel 36. The men, it's a picture of men who are dead in trespasses and sins. It says, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. The problem is people here are not born again. They're lost. That's the problem with Judah and Jerusalem. But the Lord says, I will give a new heart. Not to all, but to many. You see, Jeremiah is not seeing men and women repent, despite all the judgments and the calamities that have come. And he is a laughing stock. And what is the lesson? The lesson is, unless God converts the soul, a man will remain in his sin. Unless God brings about the new birth, a man will just get harder like Pharaoh in his sin. The answer, again, is the Lord, isn't it? Sometimes we think, oh, so-and-so, surely they'll turn now. Oh, this has happened. This great loss has happened in their life. Surely they will change. No. In fact, we read in the book of the Revelation that even as men are being cast into hell, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And we read they repented not of their deeds. But notice the turning point, verse 19 to 21. Here, he says, Jeremiah speaking says, remembering mine affliction. That's all that he's been afflicted in his mind and soul and spirit. And bear in mind, here's a man that's preached his heart out to this people. In my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath in them still remembrance and is humbled in me. As he sees these people, and as he drinks this bitter cup, this bitter experience, he says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. What we have here is a turning point. Something has come to his mind. Something has come to the mind of Jeremiah. As he turns, he's humbled because a truth comes to him that penetrates the mind. First of all, he sees the depraved state of man. Once again, Jeremiah, you were the same. Jeremiah, there was a time when you were lost, when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Jeremiah, you were like them. So humble yourself. Who has made you to differ, Jeremiah? Who made you to be different, Jeremiah? You know, when you see people so hard in your sin, my friend, you need to thank God that you are not the same. It is of God's mercy that you are different, that I am made different. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. Unless God gives a new heart, a man will remain hard in his sin. That's biblical theology, my friend. And that ought to humble us, never make us proud. Well, these people did receive. They wanted their sin. They wanted to disregard God in all of this, didn't they? But Jeremiah is reminded that his preaching will not be in vain, because he prophesied, didn't he, that the Lord will do a gracious work. Don't have time to look at it now, but you can read it there in Jeremiah 23. That the Lord would save a people. The Lord would have a remnant. The Lord will convert. That the people will even come out of 70 years. And the Lord will again restore. He will see the travail of his soul. Jeremiah had Isaiah 53. Because Isaiah was a contemporary with him. And what was Isaiah 53:11 saying? That Christ will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Jeremiah, you may be downcast. Jeremiah, you may be very low. But Jeremiah, I have a people. They will be mine. And who are these people? They are the ones who are made to be poor in spirit, to be humble. And notice, here, now coming to the light, verse 22, he recalls to mind, verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. What do you recall to your mind, Jeremiah? Look at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies. He's a merciful God. Despite man's hardness of sin and his deadness in sin, God is merciful. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will harden whom I will harden. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And you think about it, Judah is not consumed. Judah is still here, still standing. And a Savior must come out of Judah. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, must be born. He is a God of mercy. Who was like unto thee, Micah 7:18, that pardoneth iniquity. Who is a God like unto thee, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Whose sin does he pass by? The remnant of his heritage. And then we read, for he delighteth in mercy. And it's all because of Christ, my friends. Who suffered more than Jeremiah, who didn't drink, as it were, to be inebriated, who suffered the wrath of the Father that his children will never face everlasting wrath. And now he has saved us. He has put his law in our hearts. And I say this, who are the children of God? Those who love him. And those who love him keep his word. If you turn with me to Revelation 22:14. Why? Because this is the new covenant. He puts his law, his commandments, Jeremiah 31, in the hearts of his people. Look at verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Not just believe them. You see that? Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, what are we saying here? What's the scripture saying? Is the scripture saying we're saved because we do the commandments? No. The scripture is not saying that. The scripture is saying is, look, these people are blessed because I have put my law in their hearts. What does John say? If we say that we know God and we keep not his commandments, we're liars. We're liars. And the truth is not in us. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God. And we keep his commandments. The whole reason all of this has happened is because here were a pretentious people not born again, but pretentious. Let us not be pretentious. But let us, if we love him, let us obey him. Why should we keep his commandments? Because in the keeping of his commandments, we reflect the image of the God who made us. If we don't keep the commandments for salvation, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. And we trust in that. But it does not make us a lawless people, does it? It makes us a different people, a people who love him and desire to serve him with a whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. You look at, as we close, look at verse 23 and 24. This is tremendous, isn't it? What are the Lord's mercies? The Lord is my portion. What does that mean? The Lord's your portion, my friend. He's your life. Some people say the Lord's my portion, but I hardly hear them talk about the Lord. They can talk about everything else in life, but the Lord is not their desire. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my life. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Is he your life? That's a question I must ask you. The Lord who gave his life, is he your life, my friend? Do you love him supremely? A pretentious people will be judged. These were a pretentious people, not saved. There are many that will say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. We did that in your name. But he will say, I never knew you. Why? Because you never had my law in your heart. And you wanted to even teach a kind of Christianity that goes something like this. Jesus died for your sins. And you resist any notion of conforming your life to Christ and his commandments. You can't be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you do not keep God's commandments, because it shows you have a lost soul that does not love God's law. God's people love his law because he has said it, I will put my law in their hearts. Is his law there? If not, I pray God will have mercy and expose all pretentiousness of being a Christian. By this we know that we love him if we keep his commandments. And that they're not grievous to us now. They're not burdensome. God's commandments bring us to a new life, to enjoy God. Solomon says, hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is life. To have your life framed by God and his word. Amen.